And it would be really helpful, actually, if you can, to purchase this book called Ten by J. John. And it's an excellent book on the Ten Commandments. And we are going to do it in the way that J. John has done it here. We're actually going to do it in reverse order. So we're going to start with the Tenth Commandment and work our way down to the First Commandment. The idea was that we're going to look at the Tenth Commandment this morning, but as I was working on it this week, I realized that actually what we need to do, we need to set the scene for the series. Otherwise, what we'll do is we can get into a whole bunch of legalism, which is not what we're about here. So this morning, what I want us to do is I want us to set the ground rules, if you like, for this series, Rules to Live By. Last week, God challenged us to be the people that he'd created us to be. And as I looked around last week, I could see that so many of you here, that's what you long to be. You just long to be the people that God has created you to be. Now, for some of you, that means you're going to be noisy. And we need to celebrate the fact that God has made you noisy. Now, for others, he's made you really quiet and reflective. Praise God for that. And I want us to be a church where people, in their own personalities, the way that God has wired you, for you to feel at home here and not feel that you need to conform to be like somebody else. I think sometimes you can get an image of a spiritual clone and think that's what spirituality looks like. One of the most spiritual people in this church, I remember approaching them some years ago, asking them if they'd consider being a deacon, and they said, oh my goodness, I'm not spiritual enough. And as I talked with this individual, it was quite clear that their view of spirituality was somebody else. He had this picture in his mind of what somebody spiritual looked like, and it happened to be a woman. And I said, no, look, I said, spirituality can look very different to each of us because God has wired us very differently. As you know, I'm a noisy person. I haven't got a quiet bone in my body. And so I remember when I used to work in finance years ago, and I worked a lot with lawyers and solicitors, and they tended to be more quiet and reflective, and I worked a lot with accountants, whatever, and they were quiet and reflective as well. I thought, God, make me more quiet and reflective. And he had a laugh with that because he said, Dave, I'm God, but even I can't do that. He said, you're way too noisy. And he said, because that's the way I made you. So be at peace with that. And this morning, I want you to be at peace with the way that God has wired you. But I still, within this noisy personality that God has given me, I want to be the man. I want to be the husband. I want to be the father. I want to be the friend. I want to be the pastor that God intends for me to be. This is the verse that we looked at last week. As a prisoner for the Lord then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. It's from Ephesians chapter 4, and I know many of us found this incredibly challenging. We have been called to be the sons and daughters of the living God. We have been called to be that fifth gospel, that representation of Jesus, so that when people see us, they see something of the beauty of Jesus in us. There are moments when people don't see that, of course. They see our humanity, and sometimes our humanity in a way that we're not proud of. But in our better moments, we want God to be chuffed with the way that we are living. Isn't that right? And that's what we want for ourselves. We want to bring honor to Jesus. And as your pastor, my hope is that for each of us, we would live the kind of lives that bring him honor, that put a smile on his face. Just looking at some of the choices that you're making, some of the decisions that we're making, and he's going, do you know, yeah, they made that because they're thinking about me. We also looked at our vision statement, and if we have a look, it's up there on the screen. Our vision statement as a church is for people to become fully devoted followers. We don't think it's strange for somebody who calls themselves a follower of Jesus to be absolutely in love with him. I love Jesus so much. And I want people to know and to see that. That doesn't mean that we have to become strange. But it does mean that we are different. Different in the way that we think. Because our mind has been molded by him and not by society. for people to become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ, demonstrating God's love to each other. Somebody said to me recently, talk is cheap, Dave. And it's true, isn't it? Although it's important that we talk to one another and say positive and good things. But actually, the reason why we chose the word demonstrating is because it has to go beyond talk. It has to be actions as well. And so, as Scripture says, it's okay to say to your brother or sister, I love you, go and be fed. But if you've got the means of helping them to eat, then you should share that with them. Demonstrating God's love to each other and to those in the local and wider community. It starts in our homes. It starts as the family of God, but it can't stay here. God has called us to go and bless the communities in which we live, to bless the front lines in which we serve. And my hope and prayer is that as a church, we will increasingly become that kind of people. So I thought it would be helpful to study these rules, these commandments, a bit like the wildebeest we saw earlier about the mum showing the child how to live. Well, God, because he created us, gave us laws to live by, rules to live by. And I know, as I was writing this, I thought to myself, there are going to be people here groaning already at the thought of us following rules, okay? But actually, rules are really important. I remember years ago, I was doing an assembly with some kids down in Devon. And we said, right, today we're going to talk about rules. And I want to talk about rules because rules are really important. So we're going to have a game of snakes and ladders. Anybody? I loved snakes and ladders when I was little. Okay, I really did. I really liked snakes and ladders. So anyway, so we had this game of snakes and ladders, and I put it up on acetate. Do you remember acetate? You put that on the projector. Okay. And so what I decided to do with this game is I would decide at whatever point I chose to change the rules. So instead of going up a ladder, I made it the rule that actually, no, you went down a ladder. And that went down well. So this kid would get this really big ladder that went like from 7 up to about 80, okay? Got to the bottom of the ladder and was so excited. And I said, oh, I'm so sorry about that. I said, but the ladders don't go up anymore. I said, the ladders go down. The look. I don't know who trained that child to give that kind of look, but I tell you, they had it off to a T. And I said, I'm sorry about that, but I just changed the rule. And then this other person got to a snake, okay? And they could see how sad they were that they got the top, you know, the snake's head and whatever. And I said, it's okay, it's no problem. You don't go down the snake anymore, you go up the snakes, okay? And so the other child, okay, who was miffed with me about not going up the ladder, was totally miffed with me the fact that this other competitor was not going down the snake. And so, and I kept changing it up, and I kept changing it. I tell you what, there was nearly mutiny in that assembly. I tell you what, the teachers would have been so grateful that I came in to do that assembly this morning, because the kids would have been, yeah, for the rest of the day. But what I was trying to get across to those children was that actually that game is only fun if you play by the rules. And if we go and try and arbitrarily, if I can say that word, change the rules, then life gets a bit strange. It's the reason why we discipline our children. We don't discipline our children because we're just grumpy old people. Sometimes we do. But in our better moments, we discipline our children because we love them. And we know that children need discipline and they need boundaries. And God gave us these commandments, and we're going to look at 10 over this series, but he's given us these because he loves us as our father, and we are his children. He says, now look, if you live by these rules, it'll help you to be freer than you could ever imagine. And I hope, because I've been here for such a long time now, but I hope the message gets across, okay, that we're a community that believe passionately in Jesus. We're not a religious order. I believe that when you look through history and see what religion does, religion usually closes people down very well, and it condemns people with, I tell you what, they've got a doctorate in that. That's not what we're about. We're actually about seeking God, your father, my father. I'm so sorry, I've lost track. I've just looked at Tony Neat's head. Sorry, can you have a look at Tony Neat's head just for a moment? So I said, no, put it back on, Tone. Okay, okay. I'm sat there and I just caught, and I got Tone. Lord, thank you that you've made us all very different. And you've made Tony. Right, again. I think there is a rule about that one, I tell you. A couple of other things I want to say about this series. This one should be coming up on the screen now. We are no longer... It's important for you to know this, okay? Because otherwise, because there's a huge temptation in church for us to become legalists, okay? That if you do this, you do that, you don't do this, you don't do that, somehow that brings you closer to God. I tell you, what that does is get you cranky. And what it does is actually makes other people cranky with you. That's not what this series is about. I don't want to make you crankier than you are. You're doing pretty well on your own, all right, okay? So we are no longer under law, but under grace. I'm not saying that. Scripture says that. Romans 6, verse 14. From the day that the law was given, right up until the time of Jesus, no one had fully obeyed the law. Everyone failed. And have a look at this verse from James chapter 2. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. Now I want that verse to stay up there for a moment. I want you to think about conversations you may have had or I may have had with people who are hoping to get to heaven on the balance scale basis, okay? And that is that if what I do which is good, outweighs what I do which is bad, then I will hopefully get to heaven. Any conversations like that ever happen with you? Yeah, okay. What does that verse do to that notion or that philosophy? It blows it out of the water. Because it doesn't matter how many good things we do, it's as if there's just one thing on the other side of the scale, then we're scuppered, we're shipwrecked, we've had it. If you are desperately trying to get into heaven through your own good deeds, you're not going to get there. I can only stand before you as a humble human being and say that I'm going to heaven, not because of arrogance, but because of Jesus. It is Jesus who's won the victory for me. It is Jesus who's lived the perfect life. Nobody else before Jesus or post Jesus has lived that perfect life. Now, I know my wife has got really close. But I haven't, and neither have you. And so knowing that our salvation is totally, completely based on what Jesus has done is the reason why I'm a pastor. I've got to get this message out to people because there's so many gorgeous people living all around us who've got this view of the balance scale that if I do enough good and if it outweighs the bad, then I'll get to heaven. Scripture never teaches that. It says the opposite. It says that we're deluded if we think like that. But instead, if we put our trust in Jesus, the Savior of the world, my Savior. Let me ask you a question. Can you say that Jesus is your Savior and know it? Because if you can't this morning, you've got some work to do. And the work is to get on your knees and say, Jesus, open my eyes and help me to see that you did all this for me. And that actually my security in heaven can actually be complete because I know that you've done this for me and I'm just eternally grateful. And I pray that you would just forgive me for my sins. The very heart of this series is the word grace. I love the word grace. Here's an attempt by one pastor, Rick Warren, to define what grace is. What is grace, he says. Grace is such a multifaceted term, there is no one definition of it. Grace is when God gives you what you need instead of what you deserve. That's grace. Grace is when God forgives you even before you ask. That's grace. Grace is when God says, come on home, I'm not mad at you. That's grace. Grace is when God forgives you and then gives you a second chance and a third chance and a fourth and a hundredth and a thousandth chance to start over. That's grace. That's me and my life story, by the way. I tell you what, I'd need a calculator to find out how many times God's forgiven me. I'm not sure if they've built a calculator with a big enough brain. The times I've had to come to, just in this past week, of just saying, Lord, forgive me, a sinner. Grace is the power God gives you to do the changes your life, that you can't do on your own. We all need grace, so we need to open our hearts to God's grace. I say, Rick Warren, have a look at this definition. It's much shorter, but I love it. Isn't that a gorgeous, gorgeous truth? Grace simply means all of God you'll ever need for every situation you'll ever face. Is that worth memorizing? God's all you need, guys. It's all I need. Let's have a look at this video clip. Isn't that fab? It's why we exist as a church, guys. So people like that, people like us, can discover the wonder of God loving us for the way that we are. Anybody here done stuff that they're not proud of? All of us, eh? And we can bring that stuff and we can bring that brokenness, and we're all broken in different ways. And we bring it to God, and he's like this amazing mechanic. And he can just fix any motor. Or we can take it to this master craftsman, and he can fix any kind of broken vase. Or we can take it to this master artist, and he can take this painting that just seems to have been marred in all sorts of different ways, and he can actually make it beautiful again. It's one of the reasons why we invest so much as we do in children and youth ministry. We want people to know from the youngest age about who has made them and what he thinks of them. And the fact that Jesus loves us so much that he gave everything possible so we could have this relationship and be restored. I don't think there is greater news that we can bring to such a fractured and hurting society. Question I want to ask is, if God is so gracious, why bother obeying the rules? Because it like seems like carte blanche, doesn't it? You know, like, wow, God will forgive us, crack on. Somebody's described grace as scandalous, because actually if you really get grace and understand biblical grace, you know how scandalous it is. Quite incredible. You know, the thief at the cross, that was scandalous grace, wasn't it? You know, this man who'd lived a life absolutely devoted to himself and actually taking from others, and he says, remember me today. And Jesus says, yeah, okay. Yeah, I'll do that. You'll be with me in paradise. That is scandalous grace. But that's God's grace. So why bother? Here's a couple of reasons. And I don't get all gooey with you. (clears throat) 36 years ago, when I walked out of church with this little Welsh lass on my arm, I'd made some promises that day. And I have stayed faithful to my wife for 36 years. And the reason I've taken that step and made those decisions is not because of some promises I made 36 years ago. It's because I love her. I adore her. And the decisions that I make as a husband, I try and bring them around the fact of what can bring this woman pleasure and honor as my wife. That's why I do them. That's why I make the decisions I do. It's the same for my kids. I've got three wonderful kids. For me to try and be the dad, I want to try and love them. And by loving them, that means that sometimes you just got to be consistent when sometimes you don't feel like being consistent. Sometimes you just got to keep going the extra mile when you don't feel like walking anymore. Sometimes you get fed up with this, you get fed up with that, but you don't give up. Why? Because you love these people. I think a true friend is somebody you don't give up on, even when the waters get a bit muddy. Some of my closest friends are people I've actually had friction with in the past, but we've actually had the guts to work through the issues. Some of you can relate to that. So why do we follow these rules? We follow them not to actually be legalistic. We follow them because we love God. If you love God, you understand what I'm getting at here. But there isn't a person here who doesn't love somebody. And you know what it means. It's love that drives you, not the law, not the rules. As somebody once says, love demands of us far more than rules ever could. I love that picture that Mel showed earlier with the two hooves in the face of the lions. I love that picture. Sorry if it's offensive. But it reminded me of what would happen if somebody tried to mess with some of the kids and the mum, what the mums would do to those people. Why? Because they're violent, horrible people. No, because they love their children. And they will do whatever they can to protect them. See, love does that. The second reason is this, is that I believe that he knows what's best for me. When our kids were growing up, we made some rules, and they didn't like some of those rules, but they did them anyway, because we actually disciplined them if they didn't. But what they grew to learn was that actually those rules were in place because we loved them. Now, Heavenly Father's given us these Ten Commandments because he loves us. Can you imagine what it would be like if people didn't steal? Can you imagine what the world would be like if people didn't steal? When I was a nipper living down in West Wales, okay, we didn't lock the doors. Now, I know I was born 140 years ago, but we didn't lock the doors. Why? There was no need to lock the doors. Can you imagine what it would be like? And I'm sure there's parts of the world now where that's the case. Can you imagine? If only if people had listened to these commandments. We wouldn't have to lock up. What about the commandment that says, don't commit adultery? Can you imagine how many hearts that would have been saved from being broken if we'd actually followed that command? There are people here this morning whose hearts will have been shredded in a blender because of the unfaithfulness of somebody else. I tell you, it just rips you apart. Can you imagine if society had really listened to these rules that God has given us? You see, they're always there to protect us. It's not to stop our fun. They were designed to make us free. Leads me on to my final point. We can only obey these laws only through the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay? And only on my notes is in bold and underlined. And if I could give it something else, I'd give it something else. Okay? Gritting your teeth and trying harder is only going to give you piles. It won't give you victory, okay? It'll make you miserable. And also what it'll do, eventually it'll get you to the point where you'll give up and say, I can't do this. And actually that's the point that God is waiting for. He's waiting for you to realize that you can't. Do you remember a few weeks back I actually brought with me a new glove that had been bought for Christmas? Really lovely. And so I said to you, right, okay, I've got a glass here. Here's the glove. I want you to pick up the glass with the glove, okay? You try it. You can try it. You can really, really try, okay? But unless you put your hand in the glove, you're not going to do anything with that glass. So many of us here try to live the Christian life, okay, like that glove without the hand in it. We can't, guys. And I'm telling you now, it doesn't matter how much you grit your teeth and how much determination you apply to this, and I'm all for gritting teeth and determination. Unless we come to God in the morning and say, God, thank you so much that you have saved me. I'm a sinner. I've been saved by your grace. Will you empower me by your Holy Spirit to help me to fulfill your laws for my life today? Unless we're living in that constant abiding or remaining in Christ, we're living independently of him. And that's another form of atheism. I love this verse from John 15. It says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man or a woman remains in me and I in him or her, they will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Do you know what that is? That is the empty glove verse. The empty glove verse. Because what he's saying is you've got to put the hand in the glove for anything to happen. Are you consciously asking Jesus to fill you and equip you and enable you day by day? Whether it's through in your profession, in your employment, if it's in your parenting, if it's in your love life, whatever it's in, asking God to be at the center of everything that you are and that you do. Why is this important? Because I tell you what, if we are constantly trying to do it through our own merit and through our own strength and determination, we'll just get defeated. I remember a lovely story Nicky Gumbel told. What a great communicator that man is, and what a servant of God he is. He told a story about a convict who'd come to know Christ. And after being released from prison, he went to a church. And he just wanted to sit in a pew and just commit his life afresh to God and say, look, I want to make a new start. And as he's looking and reflecting on the beautiful stained glass window, he sees just to the right of the stained glass window the Ten Commandments, and his heart sinks because he remembers what he was and he remembers some of the stuff that he'd done. But as he starts to meditate on those commandments, his heart starts to sing, his face starts to lighten, because he starts to see it through the power of grace and not through the rule of law. Because what started to happen was he felt the Lord saying to him, you will not steal. You will not murder. You will not commit adultery. Why? Because I am in you and I will strengthen you and I will enable you and I will give you the power to do these things that previously you didn't have and you failed. And so the man left that church completely different, reading the Ten Commandments, and instead of seeing it as judgment on our lives, seeing it as a promise of victory for the future. I tell you, that's a wonderful thing. And that's what the Spirit does. I quoted from Romans 6 earlier. Have a look at it again. It's a beautiful, beautiful promise. For sin shall not be your master, because you're not under law, but you're under grace. Why shall sin not be your master? Because you have Jesus living in you. And the same Jesus who walked this earth and walked that perfect life is more than capable of helping you to say no to some of the stuff that you haven't been saying no to, and saying yes to some of the stuff that you wish you had said yes to. That's a beautiful, free freedom that gives us. I love these verses. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. See, he wants us to thrive. He wants us to succeed. He doesn't want to knock us down. He just wants us to flourish. What parent wants to see their child fail? You know, when you're seeing your child do things, I tell you, one of the things that used to make me smile when our kids were little, they'd bring home pictures, okay? And they'd be scrawled pictures, right? I had no idea what they were. I had to sort of try and get them to tell me what it was before I could say to them, oh, yeah, I can see that that's that. We would put them on a wall. It's like an art gallery. And all of you who've been parents, you understand this. Why? Because we want to celebrate what our children are doing and how they're growing and how they're developing. That's what God wants to do with us. And he says, it's as you remain in me, as you abide in me, you're going to bear fruit. I love fruit, by the way. Do you like fruit? I love figs. Is fig a fruit? I'm really grateful. What I've discovered, I don't like fresh figs. I prefer the dry ones. Anyway, that's another song. I love in this verse, it says, ask whatever you wish and it'll be given you. What are you wishing for? How about some of these questions? Lord, I don't want to fall into that temptation again. Will you help me not to fall? Anybody pray that prayer? Lord, I want the strength to say no to that relationship which I know is wrong. Lord, would you help me put you first? These are great questions. These are great requests. And what that verse from John 15 tells us is that we ask, believing, he will answer. He will equip. He will enable. Why? Because he loves you. And he wants to see you flourish. And he wants to see you succeed. He doesn't want to see you in pain. He doesn't want you loaded down with guilt. The church has been great about laying on guilt. God actually, if you know the gospel, it's about lifting guilt. Why? Because he took all of the rubbish that you and I have ever thought and done, and he placed it on Jesus Christ at Calvary. It's been dealt with. He just wants us to live free of that rubbish. Because the most expensive life that ever could be given was given so that our debt could be paid. Okay, so I need to draw this to a close. Last week I gave us a challenge. I don't feel it was me. I felt that God gave the challenge to each of us. And it was this one. Click on to the next one if you would, Jane. Living the rest of your life for the glory of God. I sense that many of us want to do that, don't we? We want to live our lives for the glory of God. But it's going to need adjustments. Living the rest of your life for the glory of God will require a change in your priorities, your schedule, your relationships, and everything else. And it will sometimes mean choosing a difficult path instead of an easy one. See, this is where the rubber hits the road, really, isn't it? Say, I want all that. I want all that. And as I said last week, I really want to get into a pair of jeans I've got at home. But I'm not going to do that if I keep eating the whole nut. But I love whole nut. And I believe that whole nut was created before the fall. The difference, amen, preach it, brother. The difference is, of course, is that before the fall, I wouldn't have put weight on. Hey, see, that's sin for you. But now I do put weight on. And so if I actually want to honor God in the way that I look after my body, the way that I look after my mind, the way that I look after my spirit, there needs to be certain disciplines in place. And it's not about being legalism. That's actually wanting to honor Jesus with my being. So this is the big question. As we head off into 2017, what adjustments am I going to make? I know what adjustments the Lord's been laying on my heart, but what about you guys? We're in this together. What things are you going to tweak? What things are you going to stop? What things are you going to start? What things are you going to increase? What things are you going to stop doing, do less of? Really important. And I want us to engage with this. And so what I'll want us to do, and I could fall flat on my face on this, okay, which won't be the first time, is I want us to start putting up on screens things that you have said that you're going to start making adjustments in. Now, if you want your name next to that, you can put your name. If you want it to be anonymous, we'll just put Tony Neat on there, okay? So, I want us to help each other in becoming these people that we want to be, yeah? And so some of these adjustments that you might be making, somebody else might say, oh my goodness, that's a good idea. I might need to incorporate that into terms of my spiritual formation too. So I want you to be thinking about this in home groups. I want you to be engaging with me in terms of your texts, your emails on Facebook or whatever, in terms of how are we going to make these adjustments. Now, of course, the big challenge here is that if you're sat there and thinking, well, I'm not going to make any adjustments, you're in a worse position than you ever realized. You have no idea how bad a situation you're in. If you're saying to God this morning, I'm sorry, I'm not going to change. Because it's not me you've got the issue with, it's him. It's him that requires these changes in our lives. And so if you're sat there thinking, tough cheese, that's your life. And you will be accountable for it. If I didn't tell you that, it wouldn't be honest or true. See, Jesus is not some sort of wimpish individual who says, there, if that's the way you want to live. He's not like that at all. Because Jesus is our Savior and God is our Creator and Father, he says, this is the model. This is the way you are to live. And if you choose to live outside of those parameters, there are going to be repercussions for that. Just like Mel was giving us in the story today, some of those wildebeest didn't make it across the water. I'm glad we didn't see that image. But some didn't make it. And the reality for maybe some in this room, we ain't going to make it to heaven. Because it doesn't matter how many times you park your bottom on that chair in this church, unless you surrender to Jesus, you ain't going to get there. And surrendering isn't about talking, it's about action. It's about making decisions that are uncomfortable because we put him first and not our own comfort. Now, if that's uncomfortable, so be it. It's truth. And until we actually get that and actually take that seriously, we've never really understood the magnitude of Calvary. Because Jesus hung there for all of the stuff that I'm ashamed of. Why would I continue to live a life that would actually create and cause more pain for the Godhead? Okay, I think we're done. Let's have a look at some of the main points. It really is, guys, all of grace. We are here this morning because of God's grace. We can change through the power of the Spirit. You can't change without the Spirit. And the last one is, what adjustments am I going to make? Let's just pause there for a moment and I'll invite the musicians to come forward. And we're going to sing a couple of songs to help us to reflect. Because we need to reflect, don't we? We need to know how to respond to what God has been teaching us this morning. We're going to remain seated.